connection with Lord's Day 39, which we will be considering this morning, I invite you to turn with me and open your Bibles first to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll be looking at a couple of different Bible passages here dealing with the fifth commandment that we are to honor our father and our mother. We'll begin with Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then we'll turn to Proverbs 23. And thirdly, I don't have it in the bulletin there, but we would read also from Ephesians chapter 6 very briefly. So Deuteronomy 5, reading first of all the one verse here dealing with the fifth commandment, Deuteronomy 5 verse 16. You can find it on page 208 in your black pew Bible. You know God's holy and infallible word. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then turning now to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, at the book of the Psalms. You can find this on page 752. We'll begin reading with verse 15 of Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine-bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Now turning to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 will be the first four verses, page 1347 in the Black Pew Bible, 1347. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And thus ends our reading from the Word of God this morning. We turn now to Lord's Day 39 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 39, question and answer 104. You can find this on page 52 in the back of your Psalter hymnal, page 52. Lord's Day 39, question 104. What is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. This ends our reading from the Catechism here this morning. Our text under consideration this morning is specifically Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, the fifth commandment. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, There are many sins that stand out to us when we look at the world and our culture around us today. We easily think of idolatry as we see people going out and filling their lives up with toys and trying to build for themselves a bigger kingdom. Going from a bigger home to a bigger home, seeking to continuously grow their bank accounts to no end, pursuing life as if this is all there is, and this is all that we can get out of it. We also hear very rampantly around us the misuse of God's name, again and again on the lips of many. We obviously see as well the sexual immorality of our day and age. There's great immorality in that regard. We see it in the youth. We see it in those who are older. All these things stand out very clearly to us. But another big sin that is very much a part of our culture in our world today that characterizes our culture is that of dishonor and disrespect, not only for those who are in authority, but for those who are older. Who holds the door open for people anymore? How quickly do we see young people rushing to the aid of an elderly person who's struggling to take some groceries to their car or to make it through a doorway with their walker? We're more likely to hear young people making fun and laughing at old people who are struggling to get around than we are to hear respectful and appreciative words or an offer of help. It's an attitude that our culture has very much helped to foster. In our culture, all things new and young are in, while those things which are old are out. Everyone wants to look young. Everyone wants to dress young. We easily find 50-year-old mothers and grandmothers dressing like they're 20 years old, dressing like they're in high school again, parading around looking for men to hook up with. We also see moms, dads, even grandparents going out and hitting the bar scene, going out and trying to party it up like they're back in their 20s again. We also have technology. Technology is all about the latest and greatest. The mad rush to pick up that new iPhone or tablet. Who cares if you just got a new phone last year? This is the latest and greatest. This is for the trash heap. This is rubbish. It's worthless now. It's a year old. Our culture favors the young. It favors the young who can easily pick up and adapt to the latest trends. You have 5-year-old children who know more about how to use a computer than their parents do. The old are being left in the dust of the young. And the young people today, they see this, they experience this, they have this, it caters to them, it fills their every need, and what are they led to do? They're led to have a complete disrespect for those who are slower, for those who are weaker, for those who are helpless, for those who can't keep up, for those who are not young. But how we treat those who are in authority over us and those who are older than us is a very important part of our life to God, that God is very concerned about. We have, or we see that, especially in the fifth commandment. And what we're to note is the attachment that the fifth commandment has to the first. The command to honor, love, and be loyal to those who are in authority over us, the command to show honor and respect to our parents and those who are older than us, is a part and parcel of the command to have no other God besides the Lord. It's a one piece with them. He is the God of ultimate authority and power. He is the God deserving of all respect and honor. And what our God does is He delegates some of His own authority, some of His own honor, some of His own respect to people in our life who have authority over us. God has ultimate authority, but He gives that to other people who are called to rule over us. He grants authority to the state to punish wickedness and preserve justice, mercy, and righteousness. He gives authority to our parents so that they might rule over us and lead us in the ways of God. He He gives authority to ministers, elders, and deacons, so that His will might be done in the church, and so that His people would serve Him as they are called to do. And this all means for us that how we treat others, whether we show them honor or dishonor, speaks volumes about whether or not we honor God or dishonor Him or recognize His authority. As Calvin writes on the Fifth Commandment, the dishonoring of parents redounds to or results in, the dishonor of God Himself. The fifth is attached to the first. You reject the authority of others. You dishonor people who are in authority over you. You're dishonoring the God who has given them that authority and has told you to honor them. It's a very, very important commandment. It's that bridge between the first and the second table. It's the foundation for whether or not we will murder and steal and commit adultery and covet and lie and so on and so forth. Because if we love people, if we recognize their authority, if we give them the respect, we never do these other things to them. And so this morning we want to consider how our weighty God calls us to recognize the weightiness of others. Our weighty God calls us to recognize the weightiness of others. And we see, first of all, here that honor is required, and secondly, that honor is rewarded. In the first case, honor is required of us. The word for honor is, once again, that special word we heard so much about in 1 Samuel. The word which means to be weighty, to be rich, to be heavy and powerful. You could say, in other words, that this fifth commandment is a command from God to treat other people as weighty, to treat in a weighty manner our mothers and fathers and all those who are in authority over us. You've probably heard the saying before, you don't treat me with an ounce of respect. That's exactly the idea here. That we are to treat people with weight, to not give them only an ounce of respect, but pounds of respect, tons of respect, to recognize their weightiness that God has given them. When we look at people, and especially our parents, we're not to see just another human being, sinner like us. We're to see the authority, we're to see the office that God has given them. In the words of one commentator, we are to eliminate the person. When we look at our mother or father, we're to eliminate the person and see only God who stands behind mother or father. For you children, that means when you look at your parents, you're to see God standing behind them, God speaking through them, God telling you what you're to do and what you're not to do through your parents. Our parents aren't, first of all, our buddies or our friends. They aren't on the same level as us. Our moms and our dads are put above us. God has given them weight. He has given them authority over us. The Greek translation of the Hebrew here gets at this idea very nicely. The word it uses when it refers to the fifth commandment and to honor is a word that actually has to do with value. That we are to give value to those who are in authority over us. We are to recognize their value. To see that they are special. That they have a special place given them by God, and to recognize that value in all that we do, in all the ways that we interact with them. And that's important not only for you as children to remember, but it's especially important for us as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and elders and deacons to remember as well. We're all drawn to greatly dislike the boss that abuses his power. We all grumble and complain when there's a boss who lords it over us all the time and is heavy upon us, like Pharaoh in Egypt, abusing the Israelites. But we're also drawn to make fun of the boss that tries to be like us. You know, that boss that tries to chum it up with us, who likes to come down to our level, so to speak, and try to be our buddy, our friend. We're drawn to despise our boss like that because we see the fakeness, the arbitrariness of what he's doing. In the same way, it's something for us to remember as parents when we try to get on the same level as our children, trying to chum it up too much. Because it's no wonder that so many parents are mocked and ridiculed and shouted and cursed at by their children when they are continually trying to be just their friend or their buddy. When we forget the office or the weight God has given us, and we try to always be on the same level and say, I'm just one of you. I'm just like you. Don't look at me like I'm a special person. Then we're not only inviting trouble for ourselves, but we're actually encouraging our children to break this commandment and to mock us and ridicule us and to talk back to us and disobey us. In many ways, when we forget the honor God has given us, we are leading our children to break this command. But at the same time, for us as children, it is never an excuse. It doesn't matter if your parents are those who kind of act like a clown or a little silly. It doesn't matter if your parents are not as smart as you or not on the same page as you. Because we're called to honor those in authority by even being patient with their failings. Simply because your parents might not act as a parent should doesn't mean that you have the right to disrespect them or dishonor them. Just because you may not agree with an elder or a minister or a deacon doesn't grant us the freedom to treat them as if they're a child or a buffoon. We notice that, for instance, in the book of Genesis. In chapter 9, we find Noah after the flood. Noah, he ends up getting drunk. He drinks too much wine, he's drunk, and he passes out naked in the middle of his tent. His son Ham comes into the tent and finds his father laying there naked, exposed, passed out from drinking so heavily. And what does he do? Rather than respectfully covering up his father and not speaking of it to anyone, he goes and he runs off to his brothers and he tells them, guess what? I found our father lying naked in his tent, passed out from drinking. And he laughs, as it were. He laughs and he makes fun of his father. He disrespects his father because he's acted like a fool or he's acted in a way that is sinful. And yet those two sons who heard about this, they take the covering, they walk backward into the tent so they don't see their father, and they cover him up and they leave respectfully. Even though Noah has failed and has sinned and has done what is displeasing and has opened himself up to shame, what do his sons do? They continue to show him respect and honor, even though he may not, in a certain regard, deserve it. Proverbs 23 also makes this clear to us in verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. The Bible recognizes that our parents aren't always going to be youthful. They're not always going to be able to grab us by the scruff of our necks, so to speak. They're not always going to be able to lift us off the floor and carry us to our room and discipline us. They're not always going to be able to feed themselves, or clothe themselves, or bathe themselves. There's going to come a time where maybe even you have to help your parents do that. And yet even then, the Bible is saying, even when your parents are old and they're unable to care for themselves and you need to push them around in a wheelchair and you see how their mind has faded and they're having dementia or they're filled with Alzheimer's, even then it's not the time to laugh. It's not the time to make jokes. It's not the time to share stories about how it is just ridiculous the way that they act. It's still a time to show them respect. Not to despise, but to honor. Because they still have that position God gave them of being your parent. But what we're especially here to see here is how the Lord is seeking in this commandment that we treat others in a weighty manner. that we treat them with fear or reverence. And the chief way that we honor and respect others is simply by obeying them and submitting to them. We are to do what they tell us to do. We're to submit to their judgment when they tell us that something is not allowed or bad for us. Our parents will tell us to go clean your room. And God says, yes, you should do that right away. God says your parents will tell you that no, you're not allowed to go to your friend's house today. And rather than complaining about it and getting mad and yelling at your parents, God says, no, you're to listen and accept what your parents have said. We often forget that God doesn't command us to honor our parents only when we agree with them. There's no qualification here that God gives. He doesn't say, well, as long as you think it's the right choice, then honor them and then obey them and do what they say. We know that, but we're quick to forget that when it actually comes to that point. We're quick to cry foul, to roll our eyes. Oh, my parents. We're quick to huff and sigh, to drag our feet, to yell and scream that it's all not fair. But in a limited way, God is actually asking you, children. God is actually asking you to look at your parents in a way that you're to look to God. Because even though you may not always agree with what God says and commands in His Word, you're still supposed to do it without grumbling, without getting angry. Even though you don't like what your parents say, you're still supposed to do it without getting angry and complaining. God will also discipline us if we disobey Him, and we're to accept that. And God says when your parents discipline you for disobeying them, you're to accept that. Look at your parents and see me behind them and give them the honor and the glory and the reverence that they deserve. But what we are also to see here, I think, is something that speaks very clearly to us as parents or those in authority over children, those who are even, generally speaking, older than children. Parents receive a special emphasis here in the commandment. Why is that? It's because honoring others is a lesson that is first learned in the home. Only father and mother are mentioned here because the family is the center, the cell, from which grows all other relationships to authority. It is in the home. It is in the home that this is grown, that this is developed, that this is instilled in our children. This has serious implications for us as parents. Where do our children learn how to dishonor other people? We surely admit that they are born sinners. It comes naturally to them. But yet they also learn how to sin. And they learn how to dishonor from you, Mom and Dad. They see it in how you relate to one another in your daily life. If you, Dad, disrespect your wife when you don't love her or demonstrate your love for her as you should and run roughshod over her, your children see that. You see how you disrespect your wife, and they'll be led to do the same. And it's the same thing for you, Mom. If you are again and again disrespecting your husband, continually fighting him and undermining his authority, your children see that, and they'll be led to do the same. They also pick it up when you're yelling at the TV screen, complaining about some ref who's made a call you don't agree with. They hear it when you talk about the elders or ministers of the church, whether you continue to complain about them or make them sound like they're a couple of children who don't know what's right and what's wrong. They pick it up when you mutter about the slow driver ahead of you on the road. They learn it when you are talking about other people as you sit on the couch, describing how you can't believe that they think this or they do that or allow this in their home and how they are so silly for doing these things and completely discrediting other people, other families, other parents in the eyes of your children. They hear that. They pick it up. And they're going to be led to do exactly the same. Our children are watching us. Our children are listening to us. And part of the grief, part of the blame for our own having to deal with our children rebelling against us is simply because we disrespect, we dishonor, we discredit other people. Our homes are to be the training ground for respect, for honor, for loyalty, for love and submission. It is even our children's relationship with us as parents that can have a direct bearing on their relationship with God. If your children are never taught to honor you and accept your word and listen to what you say, how are they ever going to be willing to submit to God and what He says? How are they ever going to be willing to listen to the elders or the minister and do as they say they should be doing? If our children don't listen to us, they're never going to listen to anyone else. God not only speaks to our children here by requiring of them to honor those who are in authority, He's also speaking clearly to us who have that authority, who do rule over them, who do have authority over them. And He's telling us that we need to remember that ourselves, and this is something we need to foster in our own children as they grow up in our homes. But the wonderful thing our Lord also does in His commandment is that He not only sets this requirement before us to honor others, but He also declares that there's a reward for doing as He has commanded. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, which we read, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." There is once again a special interest here in you, children. God is very much concerned with you, children. And He wants to talk to you, He wants to address you, and He wants to tell you something that He wants to do for you. You're being addressed here by God as members of the Church of Christ. That's a remarkable blessing that God is reminding you here of. Paul is writing to the church, and he says, "To you, you children, honor your father and your mother." In the Old Testament, the command came to honor your father and mother, as the Lord, your covenant God, has commanded you. In the Old Testament, God says, "I'm coming to you as your Lord. I'm coming to you as your covenant God. I'm coming to you as one who has separated you from myself. And I'm going to tell you to live this way. And I'm going to bless you if you listen to me." And now it's the same thing in the New Testament. God comes again to you as your God. Paul says, "Obey or honor your father and mother because it's right in the Lord. You're in the Lord. You are the Lord's own possession. You are His child. You've been called to be His very own." And now He speaks to you and He says, "Honor your father and your mother. And if you follow that commandment, I am going to bless you because you are my child. I am your God and I love you and I love to see you following after me." God is very concerned with your life. He's very concerned with how you live your life and how you treat your mom and dad. And He tells you that the best thing you can do is listen to them and obey them. Although as children we're quick to question whether or not our parents actually know what's best for us, we're quick to believe that our parents are actually out to destroy our lives. As believers, we're quick to think that elders are out to get us, to just put us down and to cast us out. God actually says to us here that by honoring these people in authority over us, we will actually be blessed. And there's a very practical way in which this is true. For instance, your parents, our parents, have years of experience behind them. They once were where you are. You may have a hard time believing it, children, but one time your parents were in church and they had to receive a little swat or a little pinch to sit still and listen. They were spanked. They were told to do many things that they chose or not to do, not to agree with. They have been where you are. They know what it's like. They know what the struggles are. They know what the temptations are. They understand the dangers better than you do. For some of them, perhaps they jumped headlong into sin and darkness. And they know how vain life is outside of Christ. But in addition to that, they also have had more years of sitting under the preaching of God's Word and of reading the Bible. By obeying your parents and by honoring their wishes, by doing what they tell you to do, you can, to a degree, expect a life that is well with you. Because they have been around the block more than once. And they can see more clearly the narrow path that leads to salvation. They more easily see the dangers. They know where the ditches are. They can point out where the quicksand is. When we don't listen to them, that's when we're likely to make foolish choices, to get sucked in by sin, to engage in behavior that very much might put our lives in jeopardy. There are many people in prison because they rejected the words of their parents. There are many people who have died because they rejected the words of their parents about drugs and alcohol. There are many children who are languishing and living on the streets because they refuse to listen to their parents. There are many people who have been excommunicated from the church because they refuse to listen to ministers, elders, and deacons. And God says, I've given you these people in your life. They've been given authority over you because they are people through whom I want to guide you in the way of life and of peace. This is the way I have set for you, that walking in it, you may have a prosperous and good life. That's not a guarantee, of course. We see children who obey their parents who die in young age. We see children who are faithful to their parents who get cancer. It's not a guarantee, absolute guarantee, that you will live to be 99 or 102. But it is to say that God is pleased with that and God will bless us, even if it means we die. But God still blesses us. The book of Proverbs is very good at pointing this out to us. Proverbs 9 contrasts wisdom and foolishness, saying, forsake the foolish and live. If you forsake the foolishness, you'll live. Go in the way of understanding. Those who turn to folly do not know that the dead are there. Those who turn to folly, that's where the dead is. That's where the dead are. Folly's guests are in the depths of hell. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Chapter 4, verse 10, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. And then chapter 23, which we read, verses 19, hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and glutton will come to poverty. If you don't listen to me, if you follow in their way, you're going to come to poverty. Drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. These are all general truths that often by listening to and obeying those in authority over us, that's in our best interest. So when we look at this promise, especially as it's repeated by Paul in Ephesians, we need to also notice that he changes it. Did you notice that? Paul changes it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, he doesn't write that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Instead, he writes that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. He changes it. Why does he change it? Because Christ has come and fulfilled the law. In a way, Paul shows us here what Christ's fulfilling of the law now means for our own obedience to God in this life. We're not trying to earn life. We're not trying to enter heaven by our own obedience. We're not trying to keep ourselves in the promised land. But we're to honor others. Because Christ has already achieved this life and this land for us himself. Christ has already gained the reward and gives it to us if we believe in him. So we're not trying to gain something for ourselves. We're not trying to earn God's grace. But we're being called to live thankfully We're being called to live out of the salvation Jesus Christ has won for us. Understanding and accepting the gospel of Christ Jesus, we turn back to these laws again. We go back to the laws in order that we might know how we can show God our gratitude. That's exactly what we've been doing in the Heidelberg Catechism. We've turned back to these laws that we may know how to live a thankful life, not to earn God's grace, not to earn salvation, but to live thankfully. This is what is undergirding everything Paul's saying here to these children. The fifth commandment is impressed upon us as a people, as a way of living in accordance with the gospel. Obedience flows from a heart that knows and loves the gospel. After all, it was Christ who showed honor, love, and obedience to those in authority, even though he perfectly knew their sin. Think of it. You think you know better than your parents sometimes. And you think you know that what your parents are saying is wrong. But you don't know that for sure. Jesus always knew that for sure. He always knew when his parents were wrong. He always knew when what they said wasn't in his best interest. And yet, when it didn't conflict with God's word, what did he do? He submitted to it. He submitted to it. He did what they said, even though he knew it was wrong, as long as it didn't go contrary to what God's law said. We see that even in Luke 2. His family's in Jerusalem. His parents accidentally leave without him. They travel 3 days, and they finally realize Jesus isn't with them. And they're filled with terror. They're filled with fear. Where is our son? He's gone. He's missing. Could you imagine losing a 12-year-old in a big city, going 3 days and not realizing he's missing, and then 3 days later, where is he? He's gone. We've traveled 3 days distance. He could be anywhere. They end up back in Jerusalem. They find him in the temple area speaking with the scholars and the rabbis, and they rebuke him. They say, why have you done this to us? We've been anxiously searching for you. Why have you done this to us? And Jesus says, why did you seek me? Didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business? I'm to be about my Father's business. This is where I'm to be. And yet immediately after this, Luke reports in verse 51, then Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Jesus realizes what he's supposed to do. He realizes his calling. And his parents come to him and, no, you're coming home with us. And he says, yes, I will. He submits to them. He lives with and stays with his family until he's roughly 30 years of age, all the while living under their authority. Also, as Jesus hung on the cross as the oldest son of Mary, he entrusts his mother to the Apostle John. He says, John, here's your mother. Mother, here's your son. And from that day, Mary went to live with John, to be cared for him, to be watched over by him, because Jesus recognized he couldn't do it anymore. He couldn't care for his mother. He couldn't be there for her, so he made sure she was taken care of and watched over by someone else, the Apostle John. You can even look at Jesus' trial as he's there before Pilate, as he's before Caiaphas. And even though he's innocent, what does he do? He submits to the authority and the judgment of those wicked men who are there condemning him to death. Seeing these things, knowing what Christ has done for us, how his obedience is our righteousness, we are to try to follow him, to honor those who are in authority over us, to be patient with their failures, to love them, be loyal to them, to serve them as God wants us to. And this is the same for you, children. And that's the glorious thing Paul says here. You, children, Jesus is for you. The promise is for you. Salvation is for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. And because Jesus loves you, because he died for you, he says, love your parents. Obey your parents. Submit to their authority. And he says to all of us, submit to the authority of elders and ministers and deacons. Submit to the authority of those who are over us in the Lord. Because Jesus loves us and because he died for us. He commands all of us to honor, love, and be loyal to those who are in authority over us, to obey them and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. The Lord has given these people so that we may walk in the ways of life, that we might be kept safe from wickedness and evil. They are the way in which we can find help to serve our God and live forever with Him. And so let us then, in thanksgiving to God for Jesus Christ, seek to honor Him, honor our God, by honoring those He is pleased to have rule over us. To the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.